not change it to match their understanding. These were holy men. They realized what God said God meant, and it was their job to bring their understanding in line with what God said. And so they set out carefully to try to get an understanding of what it was they'd been reading. Let me suggest 7 rules from things we've looked at so far. You'll find these listed on page 26 in your study guide. The first one is, anything that can be taken literally should be taken literally. You just take it as God said it. The second rule is that people that tend to spiritualize the scriptures usually have no spiritual eyes and end up telling spiritual lies. Now, that will not translate so beautifully into another language, but it'll help you remember that. I remember sitting under a well-known preacher in neo-evangelical circles at a conference down in Florida, who got up and told us that Revelation 17 and 18 did not mean what they said. And he was going to give us the spiritual meaning. In other words, it doesn't mean what it says. We're going to spiritualize it. And this was at Southern Keswick Conference. And he told some of the most magnificent falsehoods based on doing that. I remember with John with me, I think it was, we went to a prayer meeting at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Dr. Peter Masters was speaking, and he told us that Revelation 17 and 18 were not to be taken literally, that he had the spiritual keys to spiritualize them and give us what they really meant. What I'm saying is the United States and England, top known names, will take what the Bible says, and rather than seeing how to learn what it means literally, they spiritualize it to avoid what it actually says. Interesting, the same passage, 2 different places, probably men that had not met. They were of quite different circles that they ran in. And I'm sure this sort of thing goes on regularly. A lot of people, God says something, they spiritualize. The writers could have spiritualized what they'd written, but no, they went to find out, what did it mean? What was it that God was actually saying? They were seeking to get an understanding of the literal meaning. The third rule, God said what he meant. And he meant what he said. Someone says, I wonder what God's trying to say here. God's not trying to say anything. He's already said it. You don't have to figure out what he's saying. He said what he meant. He's to be trusted that way. I don't like people that say one thing and they mean something different. I remember a fellow, I hadn't been here a year in Hagerstown, and I received a letter. Well, maybe it was a little more than a year. Maybe it was 2 years. And he wrote a letter. And then he called me on a matter and something to do with that letter. And I said, you said such and such. He said, well, if you knew the whole story, you'd know the letter's true. I said, but the people that get the letter haven't been told any of the story, and they're going to think the opposite. He said, that's their problem. So he didn't mean it to be taken like it sounded, but he wanted them to take it like it sounded. And that way he was off the hook. I've never had complete confidence in that man since then. He defended that sort of thing. God's not like that. God says what he means. And he means it. So when you read it, find out what he said. Then you'll know what he means. It's our responsibility, number 4, to believe God's word, whether we understand it or not. We start with faith to get to understanding. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand. Most people want to say by understanding we believe, but understanding will not lead you to faith. Faith will lead you to understanding. They don't get the Word of God because it wasn't mixed with faith. Start with faith. That's what God said. Now, I'll believe it. I may not understand how it's going to all work out, but that's my problem. That's not God's problem. Fifth rule. The Scripture has only one correct interpretation. There may be many applications, but only one interpretation, each Scripture. You want to find out how to interpret the Word of God. A lot of people apply the Word of God, but they do not interpret it. Find out, what did God say? God meant it. Now, how's that apply to my life? That's a second question and is distinct from the first one. Understand the difference between interpretation and application. Those writers wrote, they were looking for the interpretation. What did God mean? What was the interpretation of this? And they searched. What manner was this that they had written down? There may be several applications, but the applications never violate the interpretation or any other scripture. Now here's where we run into problems. People take a word, as I mentioned, likewise, and make an application and build their doctrine on it to the neglect of perfectly clear scriptures in both chapters 2 and 3 from where they got the word likewise. They used application to violate Bible teaching. And the application thus is not a fair or right application. Let me see if I can give you an example of this sort of thing. When I came to Hagerstown in 72, I went to visit a businessman, was a member of the church, was not attending. He was following the writings and tapes of a certain heretic out of Texas who said the blood of Christ is of no greater value than the blood of a chicken. And if I named the man, most of you would know it because he became a well-known Hagerstown businessman not long thereafter. But I went and talked to him. This heretic taught, and he was a proud man, he taught that as David had to flee from Saul for his life, and there was no room for him in Saul's administration, so Christians like David needed to flee from the church like Saul because there was no place for him, and send your tithes to him. And so this man was fleeing from the local church because David fled from Saul. Well, that certainly is not interpretation. And the man had made it application for which he had no scriptural foundation and was direct violation of Hebrews 10, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more as we see the day approaching. So he had an application and built a doctrine on it in violation of Scripture and for which there was no foundation. Do you understand what I'm saying about applications? People grab something and build on it. The Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the finest at this that I know of. Applications from the Bible. See, well, this came from the Bible, but it's not the interpretation. It's an application, and it's in violation of other scriptures. They say Jesus was the Son of God. When you're born again, you're a son of God, so Jesus can't be God and the Son too. See how they've twisted the scriptures? Rather than he's the eternal Son of God, and we're to become like him. See how they've got the thing twisted to try to prove Jesus is not God. Well, I'll not go on with all these things. Understand difference on application interpretation. Only one interpretation. People say that's your interpretation. There's only one. And it's what God said. We need to understand that. All right, rule number, we mentioned that on number six, didn't we, about not violating the interpretation. Number seven, never, and you might want to underline that word a couple of times, never use applications, parables, allegories, types, that sort of thing, as the foundation for any teaching. The purpose of all of these is to illustrate what God has said clearly. Find out what God said, then let the applications, parables, illustrations, types, allegories, and so on, let them illustrate the scriptures. For example, salvation is by grace and not by works. Clearly presented in Galatians. Doctrinally spelled out. And then we're told about Ishmael and Isaac and the allegory. And it illustrates what's been said. You don't start with Ishmael and Isaac to build your doctrine. You take the clear statement. That'll take you through several chapters of Galatians. But the God uses that process to teach us. We should also learn from that. That Saul would drive out a David is clear. But that does not allow you to build a doctrine out of an illustration or a type or a parable. You don't ever use those as foundational. The allegorical method and using it for foundation is probably best illustrated by the Roman Catholic Church. The Mormons, they have other faults in their whole approach to the Scriptures. See, this matter, understand how to deal with the Bible, help you know how to deal with a lot of groups. The liberals, they twist every Scripture to meet their foundational doctrine, God is love. That is not the foundational doctrine of God. God is holy. He's called holy, holy, holy. Never called love, love, love. So you have to go with God's foundation and build instead of man's taking a particle and going from that. See, so just study your Bible. Unlearned people are easy to trick or to pull into this, and they seem to do a lot of it even on their own. All right, let's look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter, I'm sorry, thank you. 2 Peter 1:20. All right, would you read that together for me now? All right, it's not of a private interpretation. That means several things. Number one, no Bible verse is to be interpreted separate from the rest of the Scriptures. You cannot just pluck a text or passage out and say, I'm going to interpret this and ignore all the rest of this. The Scripture cannot be broken. It all ties together. So no scriptures of any private interpretation. Don't interpret one separate from the others. Number two, no private individual or public, as an individual, has the right to say, this is what the Bible says. I don't care whether he's a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a pastor, a bishop, a cardinal, a pope, a prophet, or anything else. No individual has the final rights on interpretation. No scriptures of any private interpretation. I'm always encouraged when I've been learning things in the Bible to find several other people found the same thing, believe the same thing, teach the same thing, and we didn't get it from any one source but God. Because no scriptures of any private interpretation. What Augustine said, I don't derive my doctrine from him. Or Calvin, or on and on. I get it from the Bible. Not a single text, but all of it. And what I come up with, you can come up with. Because it's not of private interpretation. You don't have to walk lockstep because I say it. We ought to be able to walk together because it's not a private interpretation. We come to the same conclusions if we approach the Bible properly. Third, we need to understand that the scripture is interpreted by other scriptures. They all explain each other. The finest commentary on the Bible is the scriptures. They're in commentary on it. This morning I was up and I listened to the book of Ezra. That's where I was in my Old Testament reading. And I'm ready to move into Nehemiah. There were three removals from the land under Babylon. Three deportations. Main ones. There were three main returns to the land. How do you get back to what you've lost? The first group went back to reestablish worship, build the temple, which they did not get done as quickly and as early as they should have, but they did go back to reestablish worship. You're going to have to get your worship right. That was under Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor. Second part of Ezra, a second group came back under Ezra the scribe, and he came back to instruct them in how to live, teach them how to live. Your worship gets right, then you're able to learn how to live right. Third is under Nehemiah. He comes to put up the walls so that they can be a force to be defended and to be able to deal with their enemies around. Before you can ever get to the Christian battle and be useful fighting as a soldier, you're going to have to get your worship right and your living right. One, two, three. Now, you'll find that taught in Ephesians. Chapter 1, the greatness of God and what He did. In chapter 2, in salvation, you ought to worship Him. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, how to live. Chapter 6, the spiritual warfare. It's a lot easier than Ezra and Nehemiah, isn't it? Do you see? No scriptures of any private interpretation. It all is going to shed light on the other. I told my wife, this time through the first part of First Chronicles, I had more help than I've had. I've learned a lot of things. I've struggled with all those genealogies, but it started coming clear to some things to me that I may share with you at some time in the future. They're taught other places in the scripture, but eloquently illustrated in those genealogies. That's not just filled up space. That will help you spiritually. I don't suppose I've been through First Chronicles more than 40, 50 times. And it's starting to come. I had to go through Obadiah. I think it was the 85th time through. And finally, Obadiah opened up to me. And then I went through a number more times just to get the application. Some of it's going to take a lot of studying. But it's not of private interpretation. The Bible is a whole, and it comments and explains itself right down to how we approach it. So approach it to find what more did the Bible say about it. Right, James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. Would you read that passage together for me now? All right. If a person hears the word of God and does nothing about it, what have they done? Deceive themselves. But they heard the Bible. They go listen to the Bible. They hear Bible preaching. But the life doesn't change. They're walking in self-deception. The scriptures are not written just for you to listen to know, to study. They are written for you to put into practice. That's what delighted me about 1 Chronicles. I was learning some practical sides out of that genealogy on how to put some things into practice. Took me a lot of years, didn't it? Well, I'll share them with you. You can have an earlier jump on it sometime. We'll get to it one of these meetings, services sometime. I think the Lord just getting it clear enough in my mind, I can make it clear. But approach the Bible. What is there here for me to do? What is the life result I'm going to get out of this teaching? There is no Bible teaching that has no practical side. Every doctrine has something to be lived. The blood atonement. How is that applied to how you live? Pardon? Daily cleansing. Access to the throne of God in prayer. Study it to find what you can do in the light of it. Inspiration of the scriptures. We've been looking at that. That should give us some things. We have God's directions for us, His preservation. So if the rules still stand, they haven't been changed by man, we can know how we're to live. How about creation? Doctrine of creation. What's the practical side of that? God's power. God did it. Who is it that preserves all things? Jesus, Colossians chapter 1. Can man destroy what God's preserving? Is there any practical benefits as far as destroying the planet? You see? Yeah, peace is only in Christ and in the kingdom. You know, so that has practical benefits. There have been people hollering peace, peace all my life. I remember when I was a boy, they talked about the war to end all wars. That was World War I. I was born during World War II. Between them, you thought they would have solved it all if you'd have heard them. But it hasn't solved them, has it? Wars, rumors of wars. You see, Bible doctrine has practical living benefits. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. All right, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. All right, would you read that verse together for me now? All right. How much of the scriptures are to be believed? All. You don't pick and choose. You don't just take part. It's all one, united, unbreakable, undefilable, incorruptible, whole. You're to believe it all. That was the problem with the two on the road to Emmaus. It's not to be, it's to be taken as given. They should have believed the scriptures rather than the fanciful interpretation some of the rabbinical people, rabbis, had come up with. It may take an act of God to get it open to us to be able to understand it. We may need God's help. We can pray and ask for such help. But God knew what he wanted to say, and he's well capable of saying it, and so he did. Our responsibility is mix it with faith and believe it. That's why it's called in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It belongs to God. It's his word. His words, not men's thoughts, but his words. God said what he meant, and he said what he wanted to say. Quickly, I'll give you 7 more rules so we can sort of tie this together. We're on page 28 now. The first one is, who can tell something better than God? Who's smarter than God? Who can say it more powerfully than God? Who knows better man and his ability to learn and how to communicate him than God does? That's why we use God's word, not man's. God's word talks to us. That's how he speaks. Our job is to listen, obey, and live it. Third, we need to consider context. We need to consider who's speaking. If you're hearing the devil in the Garden of Eden, don't quote that like gospel truth. That's what the devil said. You want to know, what's God say? The Bible reveals men's lies. You know, if a man speaks, you may or may not believe it. The devil speaks, you probably can't believe it. If God speaks, you better believe it. Find out who's spoken to. If David's speaking to Goliath, don't take that as God's message to you. I mean, these are obvious, but they really are important to know when you're studying the Bible. Ask those questions. What do the rest of the scriptures say on the subject? You know, that's important to know that. Prophecies are fulfilled always literally. So if I look at a prophecy, I believe it's going to be fulfilled literally. That's the way God always has done it, even when it didn't look possible. One scripture is not to be used to contradict another scripture. That's the game some people play, trying to get people confused. The Bible is its own best commentary. We've mentioned that. And error is usually not the opposite of the truth. But one segment of the truth taken to the extreme in the neglect of all the rest of the truth. It's getting truth out of balance. You want to have it balanced. The Bible is written that way. Do you remember the old beds that you had sort of a cotton pad mattress on? It didn't have inner springs. It just had a network of wire with springs around the edge that held it there in tension. And one of the stunts that kids are known to have done is to have disconnected the springs on one side. So it's not in tension. Person sits on the bed and they spill down on that one side. If you don't keep all the truth in balance, you'll likely spill out one way or another and have trouble. You want everything balanced. God wrote it in balance. I remember high schools from kids during a youth meeting had slipped out and they'd gotten a concrete block or two and had put it under the back axle when you had rear wheel drive and put the wheels about an inch up off the ground. We got in the car ready to go and put it in gear and kicked it. And the back wheels just spun in the air. Of course, the other cars hadn't left. People were all laughing. They did it to the youth leader, and he got out and laughed, said, I did this when I was a boy to my youth leader. Guess I deserve it. Got the jack out, jacked it up, pulled the things out. All you have to do is get things out of balance a little, and things don't run right. So it is with Scripture. Don't go taking a part of it. Don't run to an extreme on a doctrine. Running to an extreme always gets you out of balance and in trouble with God. Heavenly Father, please help us to learn these things, to be able to follow and obey them and benefit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.